Dear congregation, on this morning we are gathered here together with a deep sorrow in our heart, as in this week on Thursday, February 12th, it pleased the Lord to remove from our midst Brian Capesall. For many years he has served within our congregation, first as a deacon for about 4 years, and then as an elder for 24 years. In the last 14 years, the Lord enabled him, often in a very weak condition, to serve us with all his heart and all his love. It's about a year ago now that due to his sickness, he was compelled to lay down his office, and he did so with sorrow in his heart. May firmly believe that he served us with all his heart, because the souls of the congregation were bound upon his heart. And so we have lost a beloved former elder. We've lost a loving and spiritual brother and a mentor in our congregation, which has left its stamp upon us. And though for him it became a deliverance from a long and wearisome journey, for his wife and for us all, it's been a heavy loss. And so as we this morning remember that, I was thinking of reading these three verses before we pray. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, and make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. And let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And he was one of those servants, by the grace of God. So let's come before the Lord in prayer and receive God's blessing as we open this service together. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever, never forsaking the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now sing also in the commemoration of this event, Psalter 247, which we read about our God as our only help and hope in ages past and for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. So 247, let us sing all six stanzas.
Just past our hopeful year. om.
Let us now give heed to the law of the Lord Almighty to remind us also of our sacred duty before Him and before others. Exodus chapter 20, we will read together and sing together from Psalter 322, verse 1 and 4, after the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is above, in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I will not forget thy law. Let's give our attention now to the reading from Luke chapter 9. We will begin with verse 18 and read on to verse 36. So Luke 9, we begin with verse 18. And it came to pass, as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say ye, say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, if he gain the whole world, and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his disease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and they told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. So far, the scripture reading for this morning. Let's now unite our hearts together in prayer, seeking for the Lord's blessing and bringing our needs to His feet. Almighty and gracious God and Father, there is nothing hidden from Thee, and Thou can read most perfectly what we have hard time putting into words this morning that lives within our hearts. We will not hide it from Thee, Lord, that we are sad, that we feel in our hearts this morning a great sorrow over the great empty place that Thou hast brought in our midst. Thou knowest our thoughts within, and Thou knowest, Lord, that this strike that we have experienced together with His dear family is deeply felt as pain, and as loss in our own feelings. It's good that Thou would continue to remind us in these days that what was our loss was Mr. Capes' and Brian's gain. And we beseech Thee, Lord, that Thou this morning, as we're here together for the first time in this reality, that Thou would fill our hearts with a sense of Thy glory and greatness, that we may be comforted out of Thy truth, even as we read this portion this morning. And Lord, though everywhere within our church family, but mostly within His own family, this dear father and this dear husband and father will be so missed, that Thou in the multitude of our thoughts within, let Thy comforts of Thy truth be a comfort and a sustaining power. Hold them, Lord, and hold us also, as Thou knowest that the adversary knows well how to stir unfitting thoughts and emotions in these so raw portions of our life. And we therefore beseech Thee, O gracious Lord, keep Thou us and graciously hold us near to Thyself. We have reasons for thankfulness, for Thou hast certainly not left us to mourn without hope. It is so clear and beautiful and yet humble testimonies that have spoken out of Brian's life and his mouth as well. And Lord, so strengthen us with that consideration that we don't mourn as those who have no hope. Bring home to us also this day how frail we are, as we saw this so robust man shrivel away, especially in these last months of his journey. Write upon our soul, O God, what the poet confessed somewhere, that man at his best state is altogether vanity. Oh, will Thou remind us of that while we are still healthy and have the commands of our mind and of our thoughts and are not burdened, Lord, with the tiredness and the struggles of a sick body. Oh, we beseech Thee, O God, that Thou through this death and this loss also will bring life. Life by the calling of Thy word sanctified to our hearts. And that so also this death may become for our own families, for our church and community, a source of blessings. For Thou goest in mysterious ways, Thy counsel to perform, and the clouds we so dread, Lord, often have proved to burst with blessings on many heads. And may that be also our experience in these days and weeks to come. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless us this morning also to have a place under Thy word. We thank Thee that we have a place to come to here today, where we may be together under Thy word of truth. And as we've read and will consider this morning, this moment, Lord Jesus, in Thy life on earth, of a prelude to the glory that Thou now hast in the eternal realms, may that also comfort us today. May that comfort us, Lord, not only with regard to Brian Capesell's present blessing, but may it also comfort us as we struggle on in the journeys of our life here below. Thou hast prepared an inheritance that is undefiled and incorruptible, and that fadeth not away and reserved in heaven for all Thy church. And Lord, as we see something of that in this passage this morning, may that also bring us comfort to our hearts and life. Cause Thy Word to be a blessing this day, and to bring new life, and to bring new conviction, and to draw us, Lord, away from all the earthly vanities, to see something of this, O great glory, of Thy beloved Son and of His kingdom. Teach us, O God, this ABC of the Christian life, to deny ourselves, and to take up our cross daily, and to follow Thee. O teach Thou us to hear Thee as Christ the prophet, but also to trust Thee as Christ the priest, and to obey Thee as the Christ the King. And that each one of those offices, O God, may become so precious to us, as they became more and more precious also to Thy disciples, that the confession that Peter made, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, may become more and more our confession, and that the journey that Thou led the disciples through in this mysterious aspect of the chapter of Thy suffering and of Thy death may also be for us become more and more the meat and drink of our spiritual life. Lord, lead us to see why Paul wrote that he gloried in nothing else but Christ crucified, and that we this morning may experience what those three disciples experienced at the end, when Matthew writes, and they saw none but Jesus only. O God, take away everyone and everything that stands in between us and Jesus, that Jesus Christ in His great glory in all His offices may become for us what John described in these words, He increase, and I and we decrease. So drive us away, O God, from any false foundations that we seek outside of Thy Son, that we may learn to echo these very words Thou spoke, O Father. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and that we may say with all our heart that we are also well pleased in Him alone. So open our ears and our hearts today for this message that Thou art bringing to us, driving away the darkness and the doubts and the fears that may fill the heart of seekers among us that stand afar off, that feel, Lord, these gospel truths are indeed amiable and desirable, but who do not feel the strength of faith to embrace the message and to rest their hearts on these so solid comforts of Thy eternal gospel. Lord, as Thou art the one who will begin but also finish the work of salvation, we pray this morning that Thou would take such panting souls and make them drink abundantly of the gospel of Thy sovereign, free, and wonderful grace. So also drive away, O great God, the indifference and hostility and hardness of heart. There's only one who can melt the soul of an unregenerate, hardened sinner. Thou alone. And speak therefore this day with authority, Lord, life into the very presence and the very existence of death. Endow so all those of us who are called to preach and share the word wherever we may have that opportunity with Thy blessed Spirit, opening the word for us and giving us to speak, Lord, Thy word with all authority, joy, faithfulness, and simplicity. We lift up our persecuted fellow believers around the world, So many may feel perhaps they are forgotten by the fellow believers, Lord. But may they feel and experience today that there is communion of saints, that we may share with them in prayer the very burdens that they are living through daily, and so exercise this fellowship in the faith with them. Bless all those who are trained in the school of the prophets around the world, wherever they may be, Lord, small and simple perhaps in the understandings that they have and in the learning that they acquire, but thou can use the simplest means. So bless those labors in our own denomination, but also in other places around this world and in this nation, O God, where men are trained to preach the everlasting gospel truth to sinners in this world. So remember all those who go through the journeys of sickness, of suffering, and of sorrow. Be near to them. And God, take them now away all what hinders us to hear thy word with meekness, that we may receive this message of encouragement and direction from thy hand, from thy lips. And so hear us. And to thee we dedicate this morning also all our tithes and offerings that we give to thee. And Lord, may it be that thy name thereby be glorified, thy kingdom come. Be with them that listen at home, in our own congregation or elsewhere in this world. Be with those that cannot listen. We think of many friends. And be near to such, Lord, that are absent, visiting with loved ones and families, perhaps in other places of our country or world. We may bring them all to thee. Hear us now, O faithful God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 184. This is a prophetical song of the poet about Jesus Christ, in many aspects at least. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. So the first three verses, and verse 6 and 7, about suffering and prayer, save me, O God, because the floods come in upon my soul. And what follows in 1, 2, 3, 6 and 7, and then I know there is at least one collection this morning. There's one, right? So there's one collection this morning, which is for our general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
Thank you. got to announce this morning that Caleb and Sheila were blessed with a baby boy on Thursday. Does this thing not work now? Well, I think I need a new battery.
I omitted to announce that Caleb and Sheila were blessed with a healthy baby boy also on Thursday.
So, Lord spared and gave life again.
We'll try to remember that in our closing prayer this morning. Now, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, that's not an easy life. But to be Christ, whom we are to follow, is unspeakably more difficult. And sometimes we forget that when we think about the ABC of Christian life and those verses that we read this morning. If any man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, that's only the ABC, if I may use that expression. Of the A to Z of Jesus' own life. Jesus' life was suffering. While he was on earth, from the very day he was born to the very day he expired on the cross, he suffered. And the Holy Spirit has a peculiar delight to draw attention to that fact of Jesus' sufferings. Though he left much of Jesus' life shrouded in darkness in terms of what we don't know about him, and he was a child, and as he grew up as a young adult, until he was 30 years, we hardly know anything about it. But in those last 3 years of his life, his full life of ministry, it's particularly the last year of his life that the Holy Spirit draws our attention to his suffering. And purposely so. Because that's the center of the message. That he was willing to lay down his life in the most indescribable circumstances of denying himself and taking his cross and following his Father. You know, when we think in these weeks of the passions of Jesus Christ and we focus in the Scriptures on that, all of that focus on Jesus' suffering is the commentary on the smallest word or one of the smallest words in the Bible. And that's the word in John 3:16. That God so loved the world. That little word "so" is now the entire revelation of the Bible. The whole of the Scripture, friend, is a commentary on that little word "so." So loved that he was willing to lay down his own Son, the one and only Son, literally in the Greek, on the cross of Calvary. And so, if in John 9, verse 23, we look at the ABC of life, then we never understand the riches of that. If you do not, through that, see the picture of Christ himself. He denied himself when he left his Father's house, and he came to dwell on this sinful, suffering, sorrowful world. And we have sensed sorrow And we sense it this morning. But his life was a continual life of sorrow upon sorrow. He took upon the cross daily. That means he daily accepted willingly the pain and the shame and the rejection and the persecution that came with following his Father's will and doing his Father's task and preaching his Father's gospel. And he followed his Father's will, trusting him and embracing his will until the very last part, which was that dreaded cup of his dying hours without his Father. And that was the cross. So, congregation, as we ponder in these weeks together this final act of Jesus' obedience, when he laid down his cross on the lay down his life on the cross of Calvary to glorify his Father to the most and to the highest that he ever could. And we know that this final act that Jesus was looking against, hear what I say, brought him strong tears and cries. This final act that he dreaded and he should be talking about now, that he was going to be taken by the scribes and by the elders and they're going to crucify him. That was that cup that he so dreaded. He's a human. He's just as human as I am, as you are. Mine is all the sinfulness. But he had fears of death, particularly the death in that forsakenness. You know, when we saw this dear brother die this week, he was not alone. He was surrounded by Kay and the children. And more than that, he was held in the hand of his Lord and Savior. The peace with which Brian could face the end was the peace of being held by his Savior and Lord. That's what Jesus missed as he hung on the cross, forsaken of his Father as well of all men. And to encourage him, in the face of that, the Father gave him a prelude of what came after death. And that's what we see on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's also okay, and children, what at this moment your dear husband and father may to a certain extent experience. Lifted out of this earthly scene to share the glory that the apostles saw on Moses and Elias, two men who died before, and you appeared with Jesus in glory here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's together look at this scripture this morning. And there are two messages, I believe, that the Father is giving to us on this Mount of Transfiguration. First, it was a message for his beloved Son. That was the primary focus. This was for his Son that he did this. But secondly, it's also a message for his beloved children. And so as we look at this together, may the Spirit of God indeed bring these two messages also to our hearts with comfort. It's about a year before his death when we are in this chapter. Jesus very, very cautiously begins to prepare his disciples for something that they resisted, for something that shocked them, for something that totally confused them. That's his death. They were not ever thinking about his death. They were thinking about his life and his kingdom and his glory and growing and all of us coming along with this Messiah that we were following. And so very, very tenderly, Jesus begins to open up this chapter. You know, for 3 years he walked with them. And the first 2 years, The first 2 years of Jesus' ministry with his disciples is to build that relationship with them. To cause their faith to grow. I mean, they have a lot of growing to do in their faith. He drew them out from their occupations and they became to follow him, and they were only thinking about him then as a rabbi. They were thinking of him as a teacher. A remarkable teacher. But in those 2 years that the awareness begins to dawn on them, this is not just a man. He commands the waves, he commands the sicknesses, he has command over the devils. He's more than a man. And here, for the first time, as Jesus gathered his disciples together, he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, as the spokesman, undoubtedly of all, or at least of the 11, confesses, "Thou art the Christ of God." And in Matthew it says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, congregation, in those first 2 years, Jesus is introducing his disciples to a totally new world of thinking and living. He's introducing them slowly into a whole new way of thinking about God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He's a God of grace who interacts and receives sinners, like we saw last week Sunday, that woman at his feet. And in every day, as Jesus is talking and teaching and dealing with his people, he's slowly opening up an understanding about God that these disciples never have heard about it. Perhaps they felt uncomfortable about it even, from time to time. As Jesus unfolded this gospel message about his Father, he introduced them to a whole new way of thinking about the law. He introduced them to a whole new way of thinking about these sinners that are living in the gutters of life. No throwing stones, no standing above them. Reach out to them. Reach out to them. They need our compassion. They don't need our judgment. They need our love. Jesus dealt with women and children in a whole new way. And you can expect that this was unsettling to the disciples. Especially when they hear him say, "You know what was been said of old by your forefathers and your previous teachers and by your elders and your scribes. You know what was used to be said by them. But I say unto you." Now you see, then it gets a little uncomfortable. Because you've been always esteeming those leaders. You've been always listening to them. And now he brings a totally different message. Not totally different, but quite different. Even says, Don't believe all these elders and the scribes things that they're telling you. For they're teaching you a lot of commandments and a lot of things that are of men. And my Father will pluck up every plant that has not been planted by him." And Jesus does. He changes a radical definition of the Sabbath day. He has a radical different way of interacting with people. He has a radical different way of speaking about God's love and about his grace. And all that, no doubt, made the disciples often feel very uncomfortable. And yet, through it all, their faith in this Messiah is growing and growing. And now, it's time to open up a new chapter about his kingdom. Jesus does that in verse 22 of our chapter. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the scribes and the chief priests and be slain and be raised the third day." It's probably very difficult for us to imagine what a jolt that brought to the disciples. You and I have heard this story of the cross ever since we grew up. But they didn't. They weren't expecting this. That their own leaders would take Jesus and kill him. And it doesn't say the Romans are killing me. It's the enemies are killing me. Your elders, your chief priests, your scribes are going to take me and going to slay me and going to kill me. Though I'll be raised the third day, they probably didn't even hear that at this stage. You see, Jesus has to teach his disciples in order to come to the crown. We have to go to the cross. In order for me to give you this future in my kingdom, I need to do something in order for you to inherit it. I need to die for you. So that's the message that he begins to bring. Now, we know from Matthew 16, Luke does not write this, but Matthew wrote that Peter is so shocked that he actually reacts very physically as well. It says this, and I'll read it to you. Then Peter took him. The Greek says he took hold of him. It's as though he took Jesus by his shoulders. He took him, and he says to him, and he rebuked Jesus. I can just visualize this. Here Peter stands before his master, and he took him. And he rebuked Jesus, and he says, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. That's quite remarkable how Peter does that. He is so spontaneous. He is so upset. He is so alarmed that he forgets the proper boundary. And he takes his own master, and he rebukes him. Now Peter gets a rebuke, although Jesus recognizes this is not Peter when he says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you savor not, you taste not, you understand not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Jesus rebukes Satan, who is making use of Peter at that moment, to stand before him and to set before him a stumbling block. You see, congregation, for the disciples to die on the cross was a victory for the enemy. But for Jesus to die on the cross was a sacrifice to his Father. The greatest victory ever seen on the earth. For in that last act of obedience, he bruised the head of Satan. That's victory. And for that purpose he came. Now the disciples' reaction undoubtedly was discouraging to the Lord Jesus. For he's doing his Father's will. He's going to the ultimate act of sacrifice. And all he meets with is misunderstanding. Misunderstanding of his own beloved disciples. Maybe yourself can see you. Maybe you can see yourself this morning. You know, for many years, the whole cross made no sense to me. I wanted to hear about God, and I wanted to hear about the love, and I wanted to hear about things that I could feel and things that I could experience. And I remember for years I was sitting in the preaching of the gospel thinking, I have no clue what this whole cross is all about. Talk to me about my experience and what I feel and by the work of the Holy Spirit. That fed me. But whenever the preacher began to preach about Jesus and his cross, I tuned off. Do you recognize that perhaps? That's exactly what the disciples did. They didn't want to think about it. They didn't want to go there. To them, that whole cross was foolishness. That was an offense. It was a stumbling block in their spiritual journey. They didn't want anything to do with it. Why not? Because they didn't realize you cannot meet God with all kinds of sweet feelings and experiences. You cannot meet God with all that. You meet God only on the basis of justice fully satisfied and holiness fully honored. And nothing of you and me, my friend, can ever do that. That's why that cross is so necessary. That's why this dying of Jesus is so needed. And the disciples were not there yet. And I think that often in the spiritual journey of God's children, we see the same thing. The cross is a hidden beauty to the child of God until the Spirit indeed strips away from us all that we are secretly depending upon and makes us only see. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Everything else needs to go out of your hand, Jesus says. Everything else. It is me or nothing. Hard lesson. Oh, what a hard lesson. But when the disciples finally, after the cross and the resurrection, begin to see the glory of Christ and the message of the cross begins to make sense to them, yea, then they begin to rejoice in what they stumbled about before. Now, it is in that context that Jesus is encouraged by his Father. Let's look at verse 28. I spend a little extra time on the context here, but as we are seeing in chapter 9, verse 28, it came that they went on a mountain. No idea where this mountain is. But notice again this reference that Jesus went to pray. And as he is praying before his Father, the fashion of his countenance, that means the look, the way he looked, was changed, completely changed. And that was from the inside out. And then not only the inside was changed, but even his clothing began to be white and to shine as the brightness of the sun. It was an unbelievable moment for Christ. A moment in which the Father gives him an encouraging prelude of what was coming. This was the glory he used to have. This is what he used to look like before he clothed himself with human nature. He had the glory with the Father that you see here on the mountain. But he left that. He denied himself. He laid down his glory. He humbled himself. He came to this earth and he laid down the glory he had with the Father before all the world. And willingly and joyfully, he had suffered. And now as he's standing before the final journey of his suffering, the Father gives him a prelude of what's ahead again. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it in these words, exhorting the fellow believers to cleave unto God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. For the joy that was set before him. He knew the cross wasn't the end. He understood the cross was the way to the glory. And as it were, the Father encourages him with this so visual experience of the transfiguration. He encouraged him and he reaffirmed his love and his delight in his Son. And as he's there, all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah join him. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. But these two saints of God have returned from heaven to be for a moment with Jesus. And it says in verse 31 that they spake of his disease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, every word of this sentence is weighty. They spoke of his disease. The word in the Greek is his exodus. So we would say today is exit. The exit of Jesus. This is death. He is going to the exit of this life. He is is to be encouraged as they are speaking together there about his disease, about his dying on the cross. And notice the word accomplish. Not what he endured, not what he suffered, but what he accomplished. Jesus' death is not an accident. Jesus' death is not the result of a sickness. Jesus is not a martyr. Jesus is one who accomplished by dying the greatest victory the world has ever seen. He took Satan's head and bruised it forever. But that dying, that exit that he should accomplish at Jerusalem, obviously was a most intense battle, so big that in the contemplation of it ahead of time, you know, he sweat blood because he so felt the intense weight of that. And that's why the Father encouraged them. Moses and Elijah, Law and the Prophets, what would they have talked about? Well, it's not written, but undoubtedly Moses would have talked about the passages in the five books of Moses that refer to Jesus' accomplishing of death. Maybe Elijah would have taken the prophets and the prophetical portions that spoke about the suffering that Jesus would experience. Encourage him about the promises that he would inherit the glory that he now for a moment experienced. And then lastly, the Father encourages him once more at the end when the cloud overshadows. In verse 34, there's a cloud that comes. A cloud is always the symbol of Jehovah. It's a message in itself. God's presence is there. And then as they are overshadowed by this cloud, there comes the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. And Matthew adds, in whom I am well pleased. What an incredible, comforting, soothing message that must have been for Jesus. All around him is rejection. He's been preaching his Father's gospel, and he's rejected for it. He's written off by many. Not a good preacher. And here comes his Father's voice. This is my begotten, only begotten, in whom I am well pleased. That must have been such an encouraging answer. Upon all the internal battles that Jesus faced that we don't realize. I am pleased with his preaching of the word. Therefore I tell you, hear him. I am pleased with all his ministry that he does to the unlovable and the lost, for which he gets rebuked. He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I am pleased with his ministry in which he reaches out to those that are written off by others. I am pleased with his obedience to run the race, his willingness to go to Jerusalem. I am pleased with him. All these words must have given Christ, my friends, tremendous comfort as he hangs there in the forsakenness of his Father's presence. He hears the echo of it. My God, he says later, why hast thou forsaken me? For thou said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Encouraging for the Savior. He needed that. And as Peter is witnessing this, he makes the most unfitting suggestion when he says to Jesus, let us make three tabernacles here. It's good for us, Master, to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Why is that an unfitting suggestion? because Peter thought they were all on equal level. Jesus, Moses, Elias. And the Father instantly rebuked Peter's suggestion with the words that also Peter heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's a very important answer, congregation. Who speaks through Moses? Jesus. Who speaks through the prophets? Jesus. It is only him that we are to hear. And we must heed this rebuke that the Father gives in this remarkable way. There is none greater and more to be heard than Jesus. The Father is jealous about the honor that is given to Christ. And it's a good question for you and me to ponder. Is Jesus your best minister? I want you to think about that question. He is very jealous, this Father, if a earthly minister, even if his name is Moses or Elias, comes to stand on the level of Jesus. No, friends. You know what needs to happen in our spiritual life? It's what happened right after this cloud disappeared. And they saw none but Jesus only. No matter how special those ministers may have been used by God, be careful not to commit the idolatry so often done with ministers. He alone is the one with whom the Father is pleased. Hear him. It's a direction to us, but that's our second thought. We'll sing together first. 71. We'll sing all five verses of 71. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Near. And what follows in the five verses of 71. Father's message for his beloved children is one of direction. Indirectly, already in the words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," but certainly very clear in the direction, "Hear him." To hear him. It's just more than listen to him. It's more than hearing him. It's obviously obeying him. It's receiving his word. This has been deeply challenging to the disciples' congregation. To be a Christian, Jesus says, is not a path of roses. He sets it out very clearly in this previous word in verse 23. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To be a follower of Christ, to be converted, is a life of self-denial. It's a life of counter-current of your own nature. It's a life in which I need to let go of everything that is opposite to the kingdom of God as it is unfolded and taught and exemplified in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. True conversion is to take up your cross and to follow Christ. To deny myself, that is to say no to myself. To say no and to let go of all self-reliance upon the things that I like or do or have found worthy. We often think that the life of conversion is only a life of different actions. But you know what is the greatest part of the life of conversion? It's the change of your thinking. The different thinking, which is expressed by the word repentance, will flow into different actions, different purposes, different focuses. It's this what the battle is. The battle is that we need to indeed begin to think on a totally different level of thinking, as Jesus points out and as he explains in this gospel message. And this is where the disciples were also so struggling to accept that. For Peter, the cross was an objectionable stumbling block. He wasn't ready to accept the thinking about this. Deny yourself. Embrace my teaching. Accept what I have to tell you. And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? As gradually he is at work in these lives of these men, and the Holy Spirit is breaking down all these prejudices, all these misconceptions, all this twisted thinking that the disciples have been grown up with. And slowly, little by little, he is opening their minds and their understanding, and finally after the resurrection, he floods their understanding. Their understanding, you see? That's where all conversion begins. And someone may have been a rich young ruler all his life and live outwardly according to all the rules, but his inward thinking is never changed, never touched, never converted. And that's where the heart of the Christian life is, within. So as we see Jesus' transfiguration, friends, it's also a picture of something that actually happens in the life of grace. This transfiguration that takes place in Jesus there instantly is something which is taking place gradually and finally will usher in into this full glory that Jesus had on this mount. The word transfiguration you don't find in Luke, but you find it in Matthew, is the Greek word metamorphosis. Those of you who don't know a little bit about your biology, that's the word we use to describe the process that a caterpillar changes into a moth, or a chrysalis changes into a butterfly. That process we call metamorphosis or transfiguration. That's a beautiful word to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in grace. That's exactly the work of regeneration and sanctification. When God regenerates a person, he turns a caterpillar who is crawling and eating everything of the world into a chrysalis. And that's not the end. That's just the beginning. As he's sitting in that chrysalis, then something is going to happen. He's changing from this caterpillar, and out comes this butterfly. Amazing! The work of God is always amazing. Who can ever fathom that? I even think the biologists today have no clue how that happens. And it happens a million times around us every summer. And that is the picture of what took place with Brian this week. The final butterfly stage. I say it reverently. When God took this man and brought him to know him and changed his heart, think of him as a chrysalis. And as God is gradually sanctifying the soul of his people, working this renewing of the life and of the heart and of the mind and of the thinking, then this sinner, he slowly on turns into a saint. And a final act of that process is not the disease or the exit, the death. No. Because tomorrow we're going to have to bury the body of Brian. Waiting for the final act of the great metamorphosis. The transfiguration. His soul is there. By all the angels and the spirits made perfect. But there comes a day yet when body and soul will be completely transfigured. To share the glory that Jesus shared with Moses and Elias and with all the saints. John writes, "Brethren, we know not what we are going to be at this moment as we live in this earth. And struggle, as it were, with all our bathing depravity and sinfulness. But beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." As Jesus' body suffered and is afflicted and broken, so His body would one day be after the resurrection. Changed. So changed that His dear disciples didn't even recognize Him after His resurrection. So changed. Still Jesus. Still the same Jesus. The same body. But completely transfigured. Hear, prelude. And not only for us, because you notice that Moses and Elijah joined Him. Paul longed for this perfection, congregation. Can I not also say that Brian longed for that? For this long journey of battling with the sickness and the brokenness of his health to finally be redeemed from this body. To praise and glorify the Lord. Now, in order to share that glory, congregation, we are to heed the Father's sermon. Hear Him. Are you pleased with Jesus' message of death in Adam? Are you really pleased with that? I hear that phrase a lot. I am not so sure that everyone who uses that phrase really believes it. And embraces wholeheartedly the death in Adam doctrine. What does that mean? That means that except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you are as excluded from heaven's kingdom as Adam and Eve were cast out of paradise. Superficial Christianity will not do. That's what Jesus taught us. We are so dead and so depraved and so sinful that you need to be born again from above, that means, in order to share the glory of this metamorphosis in my kingdom. Without it, you cannot enter. You would be like a defiling person in my kingdom. And we, of course, embrace this doctrinally. As our churches are strong reformed in this doctrine of the death in Adam and the need for regeneration. But do you really believe it? For that truth is your death sentence. It's your death sentence. That's what Jesus brought. They didn't like to hear that. They like to hear, are you a good person? You're great. You're doing wonderful. I really am pleased with you. And you're on your way to heaven. He didn't. He cut and he slashed this religiousness of the Jews and of us today. Friends, we're not born again. And if we don't have a righteousness that goes deeper than a little bit of the outside, and we will not share this transfiguring experience. So I'm asking you, do you really hear him when he saith that in Adam you lie condemned? No matter how well you dress up religiously. Oh, I just hope I can press the whole point home this morning. You will not be saved if you are a good NRC member. No matter how good you think you are not saved, Jesus says, except you are born again and clothed and anchored and hidden and wrapped in my righteousness and not your own. Hear him, the Father says. This is the message he brought, isn't it? Hear him. Are you as pleased with the message he brought about himself? What is the message he brought about himself? He says, except you eat me and drink me. Except you eat and drink my teachings about my sacrifice and about my person and about my work to the Father. Except you eat and drink me, you got no life in you. Again, one of these radical black and white statements that Christ makes. My friends, we cannot live on your own feelings and experiences. Jesus says, if you do not eat and drink the message of my death and of my resurrection, you have no spiritual life in you. And what a blessing if indeed in our heart there is this hunger and this thirst that Paul says, oh, not to be found in my own righteousness, but to be found in his righteousness only. To know him and to have him and to be washed by him and to be covered by him. Oh God, I have lost everything that I thought was gain to me. Are you heeding his message, friends? And heeding this Father's sermon to hear him. That means seek no other teacher. Submit to no other doctrine but the teachings of Jesus Christ. Today, this word is our guide. You say, oh, it'd be lovely if I had such an experience like Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then I would believe. You know, Peter made a comment about this later. In 2 Peter 1, when he recalls his incredible experience on the top of this mountain. And then he says, brethren, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. We've seen it. We've seen his glory. We were there on the mount with him. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. He said, oh, I wish I had an experience like that. I would never doubt. I would never again. Peter says, we have something more sure than that experience I had with him on that mountain. And that is this word that I preach. Hear him, the Father says, not see him, hear him. If we don't hear his word, and we don't believe his word, and we don't take his word, and seek to embrace that word, congregation, if we're not guided by this word, if we are guided by so-and-so says, and what such-and-such says, but not guided by what he says, you are displeasing the Father. This is His command. Hear Him. That's our direction that we receive from Him today. Hear Him in all cases where people are not speaking what He has spoken. Of course, there are many good men who are preaching the Word of God as Jesus preached it. So we are to hear them as they bring to us the full counsel of God's Word as it is written. And so lastly, I ask you once more, are you understanding that hear Him means embrace His teaching, follow His directions, trust His Word? And those two questions I leave with you this morning. Where will we go when we do not hear Him? And where will we go when we are not being led by what He speaks in the Word? Well, the answer is plain. That will be eternal death. That will be the most untransfiguring moment. To enter into that separation from God. But where will we be when we hear Him? And then the apostle says, then the gift of God's grace is eternal life. Eternal life. What that is, no one of us can really explain. But see something of that in this glory that changed the very looks of Jesus' face, His clothing, as He was filled with the radiance of God. What a tremendous future for the struggling saint here below, when God will lead them into the eternal glory. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful God, how rich and how encouraging also this moment must have been to Thee, Lord Jesus, when Thou was on earth facing the end of the journey, the cup that Thou had to drink yet. And Lord, there are bitter cups that we also have to drink throughout our journey of life. And it is being drunk at the moment by many of us, if not all of us. And we pray also that the comfort of this so prelude of glory, not only on Jesus, but also that Thou would share with all Thy children, may encourage and strengthen in all the grief and loss that is experienced in our congregation and families. Bless us, Lord, with an heart to hear Thee in the teachings of the law and the gospel, of the death in Adam and the life in Christ. Oh, teach us and transfigure our soul more and more to be conformed to Jesus Christ in holiness of living. Lord, we thank Thee this morning for Caleb and Sheila and their family circle, and the gladness that they experienced also this week. That Thou made it all well with Sheila as well as with the baby. Commend them to Thee. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 208. We'll sing all four verses of 208. Among His people, God is known most glorious in His might and grace. And what follows in the four stanzas of 208.
I will announce it.
known most glorious.
Just one or two announcements. The funeral of Brian Capesall will be tomorrow at Bethel Church at 1 p.m. in the afternoon. Visitation is today with the family from 4 to 8 in the Werner Harmson home here in Walpan. At first there was a little discussion that we would move the afternoon service to 2, but that's not going to happen. We'll still have our service at 2:30 this afternoon. So just at normal time that we had originally agreed, 2:30. So let us receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.